Psalm 106, and I will begin by reading verse 13 through 23. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. I don't know what you think of when you see this. The caption, the bottom sums it up. Discontent. Discontentment. You really can't tell from your angle, maybe, but I can from my angle. Folks, the grass is greener on the side of the fence the stupid cow's on. Now he's got himself in a pickle. Which unfortunately happens all too often when we try to go through the fence and find greener grass. Which is all too common. You have to ask the question, is the grass really greener? I believe all too often most of us are like the cow. We really, in our lives, are always looking for greener grass. Something better than what we have. And usually, it doesn't matter how much we have. We always need more. No matter how good it is, we always need something better. And our society feeds that, of course. We're bombarded with it everywhere we turn. What usually happens when we're looking for greener grass? Something better? Something bigger? Unfortunately, all too often, it leads us to more debt. In other words, less green stuff. Because we're looking for something greener. And yet we have nothing. And I'm amazed, folks. And I'm not going to point out anyone, but I'm amazed. I'm disappointed. I'm flabbergasted. Almost depressed at times. The more I hear of God's people, evangelical Christian believers, who are way beyond their eyeballs in debt. And I'm not going to say every person that happens to is guilty of wanting greener grass, but all too often that is the case. And regardless of what, we seem to be a society and even a church of evangelical believers across this world who never seem to be satisfied. Contentment equals to be satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. That's Webster's definition. Not a bad one. It's to be satisfied with one's possessions, one's status, or situation. Someone has said that most of us are not content with our lot until it is a lot more. There was a Roper poll taken that asks people, what would it take for you to experience the American dream? And they divided them up into income levels. People who made $25,000 of income in their household said it would take $54,000 for them annually to experience the American dream. People who made $100,000 annual income in their household said it would take $192,000 to experience their American dream. And I think I can say this, these were all people living in the same country with the same opportunities available. What was the end result of it? I think you just figured it out. It takes twice as much as what we have to experience what we want to experience. You make $25,000, you make $100,000. It's the same. Takes either almost twice as much or more than twice as much. You do the math. What's the answer? Being content. What's the problem? We're not content. What did Paul have to say about it in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12? He says, I have learned to be content. And he says, in any and every, that about covers it all, folks. In any and every circumstance. He goes on to say, I've had a lot and I was content. I've had nothing and I was content. And he would tell you, I've been beaten, I was content. I've been shipwrecked, I was content. I've been on top of the world and I was content. What does he mean? In any and every circumstance, he learned to be content. I wish we could do it. When I say we, I'm talking about believers today. God's people would learn contentment. As I looked at Psalm 106, I thought it would be good for us to look at these verses 13 through 23, and for a reason. And I believe that reason is to discover some secrets to a life of contentment. To discover some secrets to a life of contentment. Paul said he learned the secret of contentment. And I believe here in Psalm 106, we can pick out some of those secrets, maybe not all of them, but some secrets to a life of contentment. Unfortunately, using an example, a bad example. And the first being verses 13 through 15, and that is, remember the works of God. That's the first secret. Remember the works of God. Lamentations chapter 3. And I know it's that wonderful passage in verse 23, great is your faithfulness. But we don't back up enough sometimes to put it all into context. Remember my affliction, verse 19, my wandering, the wormwood, and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, and when my soul remembers, it is bowed down within me, humbled before this God. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. What did he recall to mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Wow. Look at all this I have from the hand of God. Look at the works of God. His loving kindness, his compassion. They are new every morning, he says. Great is your faithfulness. Did Israel remember that? Apparently not. As we see in verse 13, they did not remember the faithfulness of God. They did not remember the works of God. They did not wait on him to lead. They forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Because they had a plan of their own. And they were unwilling to wait on the Lord. Although, even though God had done work after work after work after work on their behalf, they still weren't willing to wait. That hurts, doesn't it, when you think about that? That's you, brother. That's you, sister. That's me. God works time and time again, and we still run out in front of Him and are unwilling to wait on the Lord to do His work in His time in the way He desires. They quickly forgot His works. They did not wait on Him. They did not wait on His counsel, His leading. And I thought about this. Like Israel, we today, as believers in this Lord, are not satisfied all too often with God's plan. And therefore, what do? We devise our own. I don't want to wait on God's plan because that requires waiting. And sometimes it's simply we're not willing to wait on God's plan because we're not sure we trust God to be sovereign and loving and caring and gracious to take care of us. We so easily forget His faithfulness, folks. I believe time and time again, we forget that God works time and time again, His plan out in our life and provides for all of our needs in His timing. When's the last time God let you down? Never. That's right. It's interesting. I was reading, Blake's got me all, you know, Blake was being in there, being the valedictorian. I got real interested in reading all these things. And one of them, it was student athletes, scholar athletes. And it said, last time they made a B or less. And underneath it said, never. Two of the kids. Last time, I thought it was cute. Last time they made that, never. Last time God let you down, never. It's never happened. And you know what? Newsflash, it never will. But we forget that. Real quick, we forget it. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord. Are they great? Are they? Yeah. Now you're awake. We should be proclaiming them all the time. We certainly should not be forgetting them. How can I talk about something I forgot? We should be giving praise to Him as we go through the marketplace, as we walk through our neighborhood, as we sit down in our cubicle at work, knowing that there's a bunch of them around us who need to hear about the works of this Lord. All I got to say, great are the works of the Lord. Wait on Him to lead as you remember His works. And don't gratify your fleshly desires. Wait on Him to lead and don't gratify your fleshly desires. We see that in verses 14 and 15. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And what did He do? He gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. You want it? Here it is. You want what you want? Have at it. Folks, it is a great blessing, someone said, to possess what one wishes. It is a great blessing to possess what one wishes, but greater still, not to desire what one does not already possess. We desire way too much. The ads on TV don't help a bit. In the newspaper, wherever you might turn. Billboards, you name it. We're bombarded with it. We need more. What you have is not quite good enough. But you got to have all these bells and whistles and spend more money on it that you can't afford to spend, but you got to keep up with the Joneses. And they lure you into thinking you need something you don't need. And once you get in that contract with somebody, you're stuck. Hebrews 13:5, the writer of Hebrews says, make sure your character is free from the love of money. And he goes on to say, being content with what you have. You hear that? Being content with what you have. But our fleshly desires always want more. Our fleshly desires always crave something better than what we have. What he's talking about is Numbers 11, verse 18. It says they craved what they desired, and that was what? Meat. They wanted meat. I have to steal a cute one real quick. My oldest brother, wonderful guy. When he was a child, he didn't want to eat meat. Or no, he wanted meat. That's what it was. He wouldn't eat other things, but he wanted meat. So they'd have to put meat with anything. And he said, meatin', meatin', meatin'. He craved it. He wanted it. He desired it. And that's interesting because I got Adley, our 21-month-old, I think, granddaughter. I got her to eat meat last night when she wasn't wanting to eat it. You know why? Because I smothered it with those mashed potatoes. She craved them. And she scarfed that meat right up. Cute, right? Because it was a craving. It was a desire. But our desires of our flesh are not pleasing to God. And then when they were craving that, what did God say to him? What is sufficient for you? For crying out loud. What does it take? What is sufficient? What does it take to satisfy you people? He could be saying that today. Because he is. Loud and clear. I'll just say it. People at Northwood, what does it take to satisfy you? Are you always wanting a little more? And I'm sure that's not the case with all of us. But I'm afraid it's probably the case too often that we desire more. Recognize it that it's our fleshly desires wanting it, not God leading us to it. Can you have more? Can you get more? Is it wrong? Absolutely not. It's when those fleshly desires kick in that last time I checked, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They're not good if it's fleshly desires. If it's desires for the honor and glory of God that's prompted and led by His Spirit, hallelujah, praise be to God, go for it. But please distinguish the difference between God's prompting you and leading you by His Spirit and desiring your own fleshly satisfactions. As I said earlier, we usually desire a little bit more than we have. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Now, I always say this, and I'll say it again, all your needs, not all your greeds. Our fleshly desires are greedy. We want more. Now, God didn't promise to provide those, but He promised to provide all of our needs, and He's faithful to do so. Richard DeHaan from Radio Bible Class says this, "Knowing that we've done our part and trusting the Lord to do His part, we are to be satisfied with whatever He provides." Do you hear that? We do our part, and we trust God to do His part. And then we trust God to provide, and we're satisfied with what He provides. That's the bottom line, folks. Remember the works of God. He does provide. He has, He does, and He always will. That'll make you more content if you remember the works of the Lord. But also, resist the temptation to envy. Resist the temptation to envy. Look at verses 16 through 18. They became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:1 says that we are to put aside, among other things, envy. Put aside envy. Get rid of it. Eliminate it from your life. If you're a Christian, it has no part of your life. What is envy? I think envy is looking at another and comparing what I have with what they have, and I think added to that is desiring what they have. I look at what I have, and I look at what he or she has, and I desire what he or she has, and I'm not content to have what I have. Because why? They got it better. They've got the latest this, and I don't. I want it. I want it. We desire it, and that's a fleshly desire, by the way. That's a fleshly craving. That's not prompted by God's Spirit. Because God doesn't like envy. That's why he says, get rid of it from your life. What are we envious of? Even of spiritual condition. Look at verse 16. I just read it. They became envious of Moses and Aaron, and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. And what was happening here is in Numbers 16, verses 3 and verse 13, basically they looked at Moses and Aaron and they basically said, who are you? We're holy too. Don't flaunt your holiness before us. We're holy people too. It was just simply envy according to God. Maybe they weren't quite as holy as they thought they were. And because of that, the truth hurts usually. They asked Moses, why do you lord it over us, your spirituality? It appears, folks, very simply put, they were jealous that Moses and Aaron were where they knew they should be in their spiritual condition. And they were envious. You say, how stupid. How real, though. I've envied people before. I'll confess it right here before you and God and everybody. And it usually boiled down to this. They were walking a holy life and pleasing God more than I was, and that's what I desired. You know what? How you can tell sometimes you're envying someone in their spiritual condition? It's when you start taking pot shots at them. You know the old saying, I demean him in order to elevate myself. Now, isn't that stupid? I slander in order to lift me up spiritually. It usually happens more in non-spiritual terms, but it happens in spiritual terms as well, folks. We cloak it there anyway. Yeah, prayer requests, that's right. Yeah, I gossip by sharing a prayer request. It's really a prayer request, but have you heard? Look what he did. And it's usually what we're saying, look what he did, and I haven't done that. Aren't I spiritual? Envy has no part in our lives. Envy of spiritual condition, or verses 17 and 18, of position in life. Of position in life. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram, and a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. He's referring back to Numbers 16, verses 8 through 10. And what is happening are the sons of Levi are given a cushy, wonderful spiritual assignment. And yet they weren't content with it. And so he asked, are you not content to be where God has assigned you? You want to be this, but God has assigned you here and you're not happy. You want to be here. And I can guarantee you that there are a huge number, percentage-wise, of Christians out there who aren't happy because they're not satisfied in their lot in life and where God has them right now. And the last time I checked, God is sovereign. He doesn't make a mistake. Maybe you got out from the plan of God. Somehow you escaped the sovereignty of God. I don't think so. And we get that and we become envious because people are in a better position than we are. In this case, a better position of service. For crying out loud. He's the chairman. I want to be the chairman. Yeah, Robert says he'll give it up, especially at the end of July. He's out of here. Wow. Let's get on to something more pleasant than that. But envious of what? Position of service? Economic status? Health? Some of us don't think it's fair because our family seems to get more of the physical ailments than others. And then there are people just blaze right through life. Seems like they're never unhealthy. Is that fair? Yes, it's fair because God's in control. And last time we looked at that, we remembered life is not fair, but God is fair. We become envious of people and their position in life, their marriage. They're happy. I mean, we're not envious, Bill and Becky, but we are encouraged by the fact that 65 years after saying I do, you still love one another because you love God with your whole heart and you're an example to us. But we all know people whose marriages are good and ours is pretty rotten. And we look over there and we think, well, I wish I could have that. Well, instead of envying, start drawing closer to the Savior who unites hearts together in His love and makes the two truly one. Jobs. Woo. He's got a job and he makes $100,000 a year, and I bet he doesn't put in more than 40 hours a week, and I'm busting it at 65 hours a week and I'm bringing home 32. That's not fair. And so we feed and nurture that to the point that we're envious of somebody that's supposed to be our brother. We're supposed to rejoice when they rejoice, weep when they weep. Instead, we're weeping because they're rejoicing, because of envy. Because we're not content to be where God has put us. Someone has said, since we cannot always get what we like, let's learn to like what we get. It's actually a Spanish proverb, I was told. The Spaniards had it right that time. Paul, in Philippians 4:11, remember we referred to it earlier? He says, I have learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of having a lot. I have learned the secret of having nothing. And then we say, well, what was that secret? Well, he told us immediately. Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer through Christ. I can rejoice through Christ. I can have nothing through Christ and be content. I can have everything and be content. Why? Because it's Christ who strengthens me. I'm dependent upon Him. And you and I too can be content in any and every circumstance when we're drawing upon the strength of Christ to strengthen us in the inner man. And not fall prey to envy. There was a man who became very envious of his friends who had larger and more luxurious homes than him. And he became eaten up with it to the point he finally decided he was going to sell his home with the plan to purchase a more impressive home. And one day he was reading an ad in the newspaper. And as he read it, he thought, this is exactly what I want. So he called the realtor immediately and said, I have to see this home as soon as I possibly can because this is exactly what I want. The realtor said, well, which one? And he described it. And the realtor shot back and said, sir, do you realize you're describing your home? Tell me he wasn't eaten up with discontentment and envy. Folks, he was so green with envy, he didn't realize what he already had. And I believe that's the case spiritually speaking in our lives many times. We don't realize what we really have. We need to recognize what we have. Verses 19 through 23. We need to recognize what we have. That, my friends, helps us to learn to be content. To recognize what we have. What do we have? We have a real living Savior. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a stupid molten image. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. Once again, who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot Him completely. Remember? They forgot what God had done. They forgot God Himself. Not to mention what He had done. So they forgot God and they made one of their own. Now that'll preach, my friend. We're making gods every day of our own. We're making idols every day. Hopefully not in multiples, but we are all too often making idols. Family, job, children, money, possessions, our boat, our car. Whatever it might be, we make those things our God, our idol, because that's the thing that takes the place of our devotion to God, and it's an idol. They forgot their Savior who had done great things for them. It was He who had delivered them and He who would continue to lead them to the promised land. Did you know that? When He called them to go, He said, I'll get you there. And every step of the way, He kept getting them there. Getting them from Egypt, number one, and then passing them through the Red Sea. And they would continually forget. They would forget what God had done. They would forget what they had at the hand of a good God. And He's real. Our Savior, our God is real. And He delivers, He provides salvation, and He provides all that we need to live an abundant life. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. A full and a meaningful life is what He promises to give us and to provide for us. Not just salvation, but a life full of meaning and purpose and direction as we live on this earth. I had a few choice words to say about it, but I'll refrain. God says, I'll give you an abundant life. I've provided all you need. I am real. I am living. I'm not dead. I rose from the dead to give you life, to give you victory over sin and death, and even the power of sin over your life today. You've had victory because I'm real. And all those other gods are not. And that's what we have. We have a living Savior. That's what I referred back to. Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, your hands have provided. What do I have? All the good things that God by His hands has continued to provide for me day after day after day after day. And you know what? I take a whole lot of it for granted. I have to say this real quick. We had a work day. Praise God for you guys. And we had a dozen or more men and three young men that are the teenager, right at the teenage variety. That would be Zach, Brian, and Kyle. And we got a lot accomplished. Well, you know, some of us get tired when we do that. Right, Jeff? Oh, your wife told on you. She said you were tired. So I decided I'm going to chill out when I go home. And I did. For a little while, till the grandchildren got there. And then I quit chilling and started jumping around and having fun. But I just was overwhelmed. God, you are so good. And I started thinking about, you know, it says, count your blessings, name them one by one or ton by ton. And that's what I started doing. And it's just like, whoa, man, am I a blessed man. The family, the friends, the things that God has given me way beyond what my needs are. He's real. And I said, thank you, God, for what you've given. And I hope I wasn't guilty, or I have been too often, of exchanging a good thing. Don't exchange a good thing. Recognize what you have and hang on to it. Don't give it up. They exchanged glory for an image, a dead image. They exchanged something real and lasting and eternal for something that's dead and at best temporal. It really had nothing to satisfy other than gratifying the fleshly desires. And God satisfies the desires of our soul or spirit for all eternity. When you go to the store and exchange something, you usually take something you don't like or something that's broke or doesn't work. You don't take something good and get a bunch of junk for it. And I heard this story. Somebody who took a rare coin or bill or something like that, but just it was in the last year, I read it. They went to a stupid garage sale. Now, not all garage sales are stupid, but I think they are, but that's okay. If you have one, it's a wonderful garage sale if you like it. A matter of the mind. Okay? And they bought some piece of worthless junk and gave an expensive, valuable piece of currency. And it was discovered later what it was and how valuable it was. I don't remember. It was very valuable. A lot more than what all of those garage sale items were worth, I can tell you that. See? Robert's going to have a garage sale soon and pray that people will bring their rare coins. Hallelujah, brother. But you get my point. You take something valuable and you give it for a piece of junk. That's exactly what they did. And you know what? God's got some valuable stuff out there. He's given it to you and me. Salvation, power to live in victory over sin, power to live above the circumstances, power to be content in all circumstances, and yet we throw it all away for a bunch of junk. All too often we do that because we don't remember the works of God. We fall prey to envy because somebody has it a little better than we do. Or we just don't recognize what we have. We take it for granted. Folks, many times we don't realize how much we have until we have to pay taxes on it. Or until we lose it. How many times do we lose something that we just took for granted and all of a sudden we realize, man, that was valuable. God gave the whole world to Adam. Yet, he was so concerned about the one stupid tree that he kept asking God, why have you forbidden me to eat from that? So says Martin Luther. He had the whole world at his disposal, and yet he was worried about one tree. He wasn't content. Are you remembering the works of God today? Are you resisting envy and keeping it out of your life by keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, and finisher of your faith? And are you recognizing what you have? And I'll add to that, are you giving thanks from your heart for what you have? No matter how little or how much, are you thankful for what God has given you? Benjamin Franklin says, content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. Are you rich or poor today? If you're content, you're rich. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 6 through verse 8, he said this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. pursuing God with my whole heart. Contentment, which comes through pursuing God with my whole heart, is great gain. He goes on to say, we came into this world with nothing. We can go out with nothing. Be content. Pursue God. And you'll have contentment. Are you pursuing godliness? As we pursue godliness, folks, we will be content. And we will be grateful for our God who is living, our Savior who is alive. And we will be grateful for all that we have.